Okay, as we continue, lesson number 15 is about being hunted. Being hunted, because David is now going to be hunted by King Saul for the rest of his life. As long as Saul lives, David will be hunted. So Saul will not rest. 1 Samuel chapter 19 is where we begin. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Being hunted. It says in the introduction, during these days of exile, possibly a period of 10 years, most people believe, David is hunted like a wild animal. So the first blank, he's hunted like a wild animal. Saul will not rest. So David is going to have an interesting 10 years of running, hiding, moving. Remember last week we said David's shepherding days are over. David's days of relaxing are over. He's going to be on the run. Some of us feel like we're on the run all the time, don't we? David's on the run because his life is in jeopardy. He's being hunted like a wild animal. He is a nomad and a vagabond. Just no permanent home. And we can relate somewhat to this because you and I as believers, we're being hunted by the devil. The Bible says that. Take a look at 1 Peter 5:8. We always quote it, but let's just look at it and read it. 1 Peter 5:8. It's good to look at it and see it in print. 1 Peter 5:8. You and I are hunted. We're being hunted every day. We have an enemy. Just like David had an enemy, Saul, we have a real enemy. His name is the devil. It says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is hunting you. He is a lion. You are the prey. Amen. And we would do well to remember that every day. We are being hunted like a wild animal, just like David was being hunted. You and I are being hunted. So everything David's going through, we can relate to. So we're going to see number one today, first of all, the fiery trials. The fiery trials. The Bible talks about fiery trials. And they are sent to us. They're allowed to come to us. Fiery trials. God allows them. And we sometimes wonder why. We'll see why. Fiery trials. David is going to go through some fiery trials. It starts in chapter 19, verse 1. Notice, it says, and Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. That was the memo from the king that day. Sometimes bosses send memos to their workers. All right, this is what we're going to accomplish today. We have this and this and this to take care of. Well, King Saul's memo to his workers was, kill David. So that was it. That's number one. You know, people have agendas, priority lists, things they want to see done. Well, at the top of Saul's priority list, number one on his priority list before anything else was kill David. That was what consumed him. Because he was a jealous, unstable man, we're going to see. And that's letter B. Saul was unstable. We already established that. Saul was unstable. He was on an emotional roller coaster. So letter A, I'm sorry, I think I skipped letter A on you. I did. Letter A, but you know the answer. Saul would not be satisfied until David was killed. Yes, I'm jumping letters here. So letter A, Saul would not be satisfied until David was killed. And then letter B, Saul was unstable. He was just an up and down kind of man. Remember, God sent the evil spirit, allowed that evil spirit to torment him. Because Saul had gotten so far away from God and refused to repent. So God said, okay, Saul, you're going to be a troubled soul. So we see in chapter 19, verse 1, he says, kill David. Then in verse 2, Jonathan, Saul's son, we already talked about last week, was friends with David. And Jonathan told David, saying, my father wants to kill you. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my Father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my Father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. So Jonathan says, I'm going to find out for you, David, what's going on. Verse 4, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee, thee word, very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, listen to his words, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. All right, write it down for the record. Mark his words. He said, okay, you're right, Jonathan. I won't kill David. Verse 7. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So Jonathan said, everything's okay now, David. You can come back to the palace. Everything's great. My dad, he swore. He said, I swear as the Lord liveth, David won't be killed. Take a man at his word, right? Isn't that the way it should be? Take a man at his word. He said it, so we believe it. Well, he was an unstable man, because we're going to see what's going to happen. But Jonathan, again, is a good friend. We're going to talk about friends in our second point. But here's Jonathan stepping up for his friend David, saying, Dad, David didn't do anything wrong to you. David actually put his life in jeopardy by going against Goliath, remember? Remember when everybody else was scared? And here came David. He fought and killed Goliath for you. I mean, you know, Saul was still the king. He did it for you. And yet you want to kill him. So, Dad, come on, think about this. You know, this doesn't make sense. But we're going to see that in verse 8, there's going to be war again. So here, David goes back to the palace, but now there's war again. And David went out, fought with the Philistines, and notice, slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. So here's David again, God's blessing David. Victory, another military victory. David's becoming a great, great warrior, great fighter. God's blessing him. David wrote in one of the Psalms, blessed be the Lord that teacheth my hands how to war. Because remember, David was a shepherd. But God took a shepherd boy and made him into a great warrior, great soldier. And he became a great and mighty soldier. And here he's getting victory. You would think everything would be happy. Saul would rejoice. But in verse 9, here comes that evil spirit again. And I believe it was the evil spirit of jealousy. Because it says in verse 9, the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand again, remember, with the harp. David tried to calm him down. David tried to soothe his soul. David did nothing but good for Saul. Fought for him. Served him. And the return payment was in verse 10. Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. Here's the man that probably just a day or two earlier said, as the Lord liveth, I won't slay him. And here he is 2 days later, throwing a javelin at the head of David, trying to pin him to the wall. Talk about unstable. All right? That's unstable. That's bad emotions. And when people live by their emotions, their life is going to be a mess. All right? You cannot live your life by emotions. Emotions can be good one day and terrible the next. Now, God gave us emotions. Emotions aren't bad, but you can't let emotions dictate your life. You see, God made us three-part beings. God made us with emotions. God made us with intellect, right? A brain, the ability to think. And God made us with a will to choose, free will, right? God gave Adam and Eve a free will to choose whether to eat of that fruit that God said not to or to obey. God gave them the free will. So three parts. Notice emotion, intellect, and will. And God made us with those three things. That's how we're made in the image of God. But notice, you should be living your life by willing to choose God's way. Okay, allowing your will to dictate to the other things what to do. Because if you live by emotions, the emotions are going to take you down wrong roads. A roller coaster ride. There's so many people out there that just live their life by emotions. They're happy one day, mad the next, up, down, up, down. we should try to live even kind of lives. Not that we're never sad, not that we never have, we're never upset. We're humans, right? Okay, but, you know, God didn't make us to be robots where we're unemotional, no feelings. That's not what we're saying. But you can't make your life's decisions based upon how you feel. You see, you can't make life's decisions based upon how you feel, because if you do that, you're going to make a lot of damage. Some people just decide how, you know, they make the decision how to feel. Classic example, Sunday morning rolls around. Do I feel like going to church today? That's a bad question to ask. That should never be the question. Do I feel like going to church today? Because Satan will see to it that you don't feel like going to church. You understand? That's an example where you might not feel like doing it, but you allow your willpower to override it and say, I'm going anyway. Amen. You see, that's where we would... Same thing in our marriages, in our homes. Do I feel like doing what's right, or do I feel like helping out my family? Or maybe you don't, but you still need to do it. You see, you have to do what's right. Saul lived by feelings, up and down. Yeah, I'll let David live. And then the next day, I don't feel like letting David live. I'm going to kill him. Look at James 1:8. Take a look. James chapter 1. The Bible compares a person that's double-minded. And I believe this could be connected to someone that lives emotionally, up and down, double-minded. The Bible compares that person to the ocean. You know, the ocean is not stable. The ocean is not solid ground by any means. It's wavy. It's up and down. It talks about in verse number 6 how we should ask for things in faith. Nothing wavering. Not going back and forth on things. Oh, maybe I will, maybe I won't. I don't know. Yes, no. Say yes 1 minute, no the next. Commit to something and then change your mind about it. Yeah, I'll be there. I'll be there to help you out this week, brother. And then you get the call like 2 hours before. No, I'm not going to make it. Sorry, something came up. Right? Changing your mind about things. That's wavering. Notice, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You're just going to be blown with the wind. Wherever the wind blows, right? That's how some people live their lives. Let's just see how the wind's blowing today. And then I'll make my decision on how the wind's blowing. That's how politicians live their lives, all right? But that's not how Christians should live their lives. Okay? You don't go by which way the wind is blowing. Sometimes you got to go against the wind. But look at verse 7. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. God's not going to bless that. Verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable. We need to be stable. How can we be stable? By making decisions based upon the Bible. Regardless of how we feel. Okay? Regardless of how we feel. Yeah, one bad decision. And here's Saul, making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. Living by his feelings. So we go to 1 Samuel 19 and verse number 10. We see that Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall and David fled and escaped that night. What's happening here is letter C. Jealousy will eat away at a person. Jealousy will eat away at a person. Each time another succeeds. Every time David succeeded, Saul got jealous. Every time David was blessed, Saul got mad and angrier and angrier. He could not live with David being blessed. He was the type of man that had to have all the glory for himself. He was the type of man that needed all the credit given to him. He could not share credit with anybody else. And when David was getting recognized, he got angrier and angrier. More jealous. So jealousy will eat away. Remember, Saul gave David, Michael, his daughter, Michael, because he said she'll be a snare to him. Well, take a look at verse 11. Here's what happens. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and slay him in the morning. He's had spies. He had people spying on David. He had people watching David in his house. And he said, Michael, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michael let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, he said, "He is sick." And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him." And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michael, "Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped?" And Michael answered Saul. He said unto me, "Let me go. Why should I kill thee?" And she lied to her dad about, you know, "Well, he threatened me." But actually, she's the one that let him go. She's the one that let David flee. Talk about a turn of events. Look at letter D. The things which the enemy sends to be a snare could be the very thing which God uses to deliver us. You ever think about that? The very thing that the enemy sends to you to be a snare, just like Michael was sent to be a snare to David, she's the one that helped him escape. God can turn things right around. So the very thing which the enemy sends to be a snare could be the thing which God uses to deliver us. See, the enemy, he's seeking to trip you up. The enemy's throwing traps at you. But God can use all of those things for his purpose. God can use all those things as long as we're walking with him. As long as David's walking with God, God's going to protect him. And the very thing that Saul sent to be a snare, God used to save David's life. God will protect you through the trials. We're talking about fiery trials, difficult life. David's in God's hands. So it doesn't matter that Saul wants David dead. Guess what? God doesn't want David dead yet, so David's not going to die yet. You see, it doesn't matter what the enemy may say about you. The enemy wants you dead. But if God doesn't want you dead yet, you're not going to be dead yet. Amen? God will keep you alive as long for His perfect plan, for His perfect timing. See? The Bible says our life is in His hands. Our days are numbered. He knows the number of our days. So no matter what the enemy throws at you, no matter how the enemy tries to destroy you, you're still in God's hands, as long as you're walking with Him. Now the danger happens is when we decide to not walk in God's ways, then we're easy prey. You see, yeah, we're being hunted, yes. But we're also, if we're walking with God, we're being protected. Where does David go? David's on the run. Verse 18, David fled, escaped. And who did he go to? Samuel. He went to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done unto him. And I'm sure Samuel's heart broke even more. Remember, Samuel was the one that wept all night over Saul. And God had to finally tell Samuel, no more weeping. All right, I've chosen a new man. But now he goes to Samuel and tells him. And Samuel was there in Ramah. You know, David went to Samuel first. He didn't run home to his dad. He didn't run to his family. He didn't run to his friends. He ran to the spiritual leader. Amen. He went for spiritual advice. And that letter E is the best advice that we need in trials is spiritual advice. When you're going through a hard time, you need spiritual help. Because we're in a spiritual warfare. And when you're going through difficulties, you need spiritual help. Not, you know, don't run to the televisions, please. Of all places. And don't run to the whoever it is you think you should run to. You know, I need to go to a doctor. There's certain things, obviously. Yes, but the best advice we need, the most important advice we need is the spiritual advice. Spiritual counsel. That's letter F. Go to the man of God for godly counsel. That's what David did. I'm going to the man of God. I'm going to Samuel to get some godly counsel. I need some advice. What do I do, Samuel? I'm being hunted like a wild animal. And I did nothing wrong. Samuel's going to help him. And if you look at Proverbs, the Bible talks about counseling. Proverbs chapter 11. So go to the man of God for godly counsel. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Notice this verse here. What is it that's helping David through? The fact that he's living for God. Notice, riches profit not in a day of wrath. You know, money's not going to get you out of your problems. Some people think money's the answer. I have all these problems. If I just win the lottery, Let me tell you, God would rather you use your money wisely than gamble it away, right, on something like the lottery. You know, that's a form of gambling, by the way. All right, I'll stop there on that one. But righteousness delivers from death. What's going to help you through the hard times? Righteousness. You see? doing what's right. Money's not the answer to all the problems. I know so many people, I just won this and I just won that. I hear family members tell me, when I win the lottery, blah, 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 blah. Okay, yeah, when? Don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath on that one. Amen. The chances are greater of being struck by lightning twice. I like that. So there you go. Listen, riches won't profit you. They're not going to solve your problems, okay? Now, you know, yeah, could we all use a little extra? Sure. But you know what? God's the one that's going to help you through and living the right kind of life. It says right there, but righteousness delivers from death. What's going to preserve you? What's going to keep you from harm? Righteousness, living for God, doing what's right, because then He has His hand upon you. You see? How about Proverbs 24, verse 6? Proverbs 24, verse 6. Here's what David sought. This is what David needed. This is what we all need. Proverbs 24, 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. See that? You have big decisions? Well, pray about it first. Read the Bible about it. Ask other people about it. Christians. Okay? Seek godly counsel. God will bless. Multitude of counselors. Amen.
What you need,
not what you want,
I'll
right?
Make you
Amen. That's good. David goes to the right place. David went to the man of God. And you know what? God will protect you. Now we go back to 1 Samuel 19 and we go to verse 19. Saul heard that David was visiting Samuel, so Saul says, all right, I'm going to go get him. So he sends. And in verse 20, Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Saul sent people to go capture David, and when those people approached David, they started to prophesy. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us all what that means, but they started to talk about the Bible, I guess. Prophesy. Prophesy has twofold meaning. It could be foretelling the future or just speaking God's word. Okay, so they were stopped. So Saul said, oh man, what happened to those guys? I'll send more messengers. He sent more, and they prophesied likewise. Then in verse 22, then Saul said, I'll go. So Saul also sent to Ramah, and they said, where are Samuel and David? And they told him. And in verse 23, he went thither to Naoth in Ramah. And then the Spirit of God came upon him also. And it says he also prophesied. Verse 24, it says he stripped off his clothes also. And he prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all the day and all the night. And some people debate what that exactly means. Some people say it just means he removed his royal garments. Or it could be literal. I think it very well could be literal because God's humiliating him. Making him look like a fool, right? Because he's trying to make this man look like the fool that he is. Make him embarrassing. Here's Saul. So you think Saul would wake up and say, man, what am I doing? But he doesn't. So, letter G, as we said, God will protect you. Letter G. God will protect you. God's protecting David. God's not going to let David get captured. God's not going to let David get killed. God has a plan for David. God said, David's the next king. So surely God's not going to let David get killed by Saul. Because God's plan always happens as He says. God's going to protect you. God has a plan for you. And when you're going through trials, you've got to realize, God's going to be with me through this trial. And He's got a plan for my life. He'll help me through this trial. He's not done with me yet. You see? God's not done with you yet. And letter H, trials are to strengthen your faith. These trials are going to make David into such a strong Christian. He's going to be one of the greatest kings that ever lived, if not the greatest. And it's true of so many. It's true of so many great leaders. The greatest of history's leaders are often those who have gone through the roughest life. And they go through those terrible situations and they come out strong and they become great leaders. You could study history and you could see that some of the greatest presidents or some of the greatest kings in history, they are the ones that have gone through terrible times. And here's David. Mm-hmm. Sure. And here's David going through tough times, but it's strengthening him. Now, that's fiery trials. Now, thankfully, when you're being hunted, yep, you're going through fiery trials. But hopefully, number two, you have some faithful friends. Number two, faithful friends. Hard to find. And that's why we need to look at, and we said last week, even, we talked about Jonathan last week, and we need faithful friends. The best place is in the church. Faithful friends. Praise God for godly friends who can help you in a time of need. Because the worldly friends, they're going to be gone in the time of need. So in chapter 20, verse 1, David flees, came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done?" He meets with Jonathan. He needs encouragement. "What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? What have I done wrong, Jonathan?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." So Jonathan says, "I'm going to look more into this for you, David." So letter A. You have to realize this, letter A. There are those you cannot make peace with, no matter how much you try. Saul is the example. There are those you cannot make peace with. You will not be able to make peace with everybody. There are those out there that just, you can't make peace with them. Take a look at Romans 12, 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 18. And in Romans 12, 18, it says, "If it be possible," key words, "if it be possible, as much as lieth in you," you know, do your best, "live peaceably with all men." But that leaves the other side open. That it's going to be, there may be a situation where you can't, where you've tried to make peace with somebody, but they refuse. You've done your part. You leave it at that. There's nothing David can do. David's done nothing wrong to Saul. David has not done anything worthy of upsetting Saul. There's nothing David can do. David just has to move on. David just needs to leave. And there comes a time where you have to just, there's nothing we could do to make peace here. Unfortunately, we've tried. There's nothing we could do to make peace here. Verse 3, David says this, back in 1 Samuel 20. David sware moreover, said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved." He said, "Saul's not going to tell you, Jonathan, because he knows we're friends. But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." David knew, there's but a step between me and death. If I make the wrong move, I'm dead. I mean, I'm in the crosshairs. I'm being spied on. I'm being watched at all times. I make the wrong move, I let my guard down, I'm dead. Now, our soldiers live that way. Overseas. Our soldiers live that way. They can't let their guard down. You know, they're always on alert, always watching. Okay? And we as Christians, we ought to live that way too. Not paranoid, but yet aware. Aware that we're being hunted. Aware that Satan wants to destroy us. So many Christians living carefree lives, doing whatever they feel like doing, going with the wind. They don't realize that they're being attacked and hunted. Just living careless lives. Letting their guard down. We have to watch. Letter B. All of us would do well if we daily said, "There is but a step between me and death." Wrong move. One foolish decision, you could lose your life early. We need to be careful. There is but a step. Never be overconfident. So all of us would do well to remember that. David knew it. David lived it. David said, "I got to watch where I go. I got to watch who I talk to. I got to be careful. Because there's people out there that are out to get me. I'm being hunted." Verse 4. 1 Samuel 20, verse 4. "Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it to thee, for thee." Jonathan said, "I'm here for you, brother. I'm going to do whatever it takes to help you." Verse 5. And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow's the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, If there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, Far be it from thee, for I know certainly that evil were determined by my father to come to thee. Then would I not tell it thee? Then said David to Jonathan, Who shall tell me, or what if thy father answereth thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, Come, and let us go into the field. And they went both of them into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, behold, if there be good toward David, and then I send not unto thee, and show it thee. So here they set up, David is saying, All right, here's the plan. I'm supposed to be sitting with your father tomorrow for a special new moon feast. They do it monthly where they had their feast. He said, I'm not going to go. If Saul gets mad, then you know I'm still in trouble. If Saul says, okay, no problem, then must be Saul doesn't want to kill me anymore. So let's see what happens. So that's the plan. And the wonderful thing, though, is that Jonathan said, I'll do whatever you need me to do, David. Jonathan said, I'm here, I'll help you, whatever it takes. And that's letter C. True friendship is one that is based on giving. True friendship is one that is based on giving. He said, I'm here to help you. And in verse 13, the Lord do so much and more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while I yet live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, The Lord even required at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, Tomorrow is the new moon, thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly, and come down to the place that thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go out and find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on the side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. David, you wait here. I'll go find out how things are. When I come back, I'm going to bring a lad with me, a young boy. I'm going to shoot 3 arrows as though I were aiming it for practice. If I say to that young boy, the arrows are right there, pick them up, then that means you're okay, David. This was like a code signal, undercover signal. Just in case somebody was with Jonathan where he couldn't meet with David. This was the backup plan. But if I tell the young lad that the arrows are way beyond, keep looking, that means, David, you got to run. So that was the backup plan. See, they're being smart. They made a backup plan. But notice some of the things that Jonathan says in this plan. He talks about, in verse 15, he says, when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David. Jonathan knows that David's going to be the next king. Jonathan has real faith. See, Saul thinks somehow he's going to change God's plan. God made it clear, didn't he? David is the next king. Saul's still trying to kill the man. Saul thinks he's going to overcome God's plan. You know, that's exactly how Satan operates. Satan knows God's word. Satan knows what God has said, yet Satan still tries to overthrow God's plan and take down as many people as he can in the process. But letter D, Jonathan knew things would happen just as God said. Jonathan knew it. Jonathan knew things would happen just as God said. And in verse 24, so David hid himself in the field. When the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And the king sat upon a seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner by the seat sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And maybe, you know, David just has some personal things he needs to get taken care of. He's not here. No big deal. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to me, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore, he cometh not unto the king's table. Oh. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him, his own son, to smite him. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David, because his father hath done this unto him. Done him shame. Threw the javelin at his own son. This man is a mess. He's unstable. And you know what this shows us is letter E? Anger towards anyone will destroy all other relationships. You allow anger into your heart, you're angry at somebody, you have hatred towards somebody that's outside of your family, it's just going to spill over onto everybody else. You're just going to have that angry attitude. And here's Saul, filled with anger, hatred, jealousy towards David, and now it spills over onto his own son. He throws a javelin at his own son. He takes a shot at his own son, tries to kill his own son. Anger will destroy all other relationships. That's why letter F tells us, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, quoting Ephesians 4:26. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You have a problem with somebody, take care of it right away, the Bible says. Don't let it fester. Don't let it continue and just grow and grow and grow. Terrible things happen when you allow anger to grow. People snap. Make foolish decisions. Letter G. Jonathan was giving up the kingdom for the love of a friend. Jonathan was giving up the kingdom for a love of a friend. His dad said, you're a foolish son. Saul says to Jonathan, you're a fool. He says, as long as David lives, you're never going to have the kingdom. And Jonathan said, that's okay. Jonathan's attitude was, this is God's plan. David's my friend. I'm not going to be jealous about it like you are. I'm not going to try to change God's plan. I'm not going to try to usurp God's authority and put in my own will. This is God's plan. We can't change God's plan if this doesn't matter. You see, that's the attitude to have. Jonathan is the good example. Jonathan said, hey, this is God's plan. We're going to let God's plan unfold. I'm not going to try to take what's not mine. It wasn't Jonathan's place to take it. So, Jonathan was giving up the kingdom for a love of a friend. Well, now Jonathan and David have to say goodbye. That's letter H. Saying goodbye to friends causes great sorrow. He has to say goodbye to a friend. He's saying goodbye. Great sorrow. David exceeded in sorrow, it says in verse number 41. They cry in verse 41. It says David rose and they cried. I mean, this is sad. You know, they don't know when they're going to see each other again. David has to run. David has to leave everything. And that's letter I. David was leaving all his comforts. He's leaving home. Not only the comforts of home, but he's leaving the comforts of God's house. The sanctuary. He's leaving everything. He's going to flee, to live in caves. That's going to be the next few lessons. David's going to be living in caves. And he didn't even do anything wrong. But the wonderful thing is it says in verse 42, in the middle of the verse, they said, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed. May God be between me and you, Jonathan and David say, and may God be with our children, because we're doing what's right. And may God protect us and our children. You know, every Christian can say that. You're being hunted. Just like David was being hunted. But you know what? You're in God's hands. You're living for the Lord. He's going to protect you. He's going to keep you safe. Yeah, you might have to be on the run sometimes. Things might get rough and rugged. The things might look gloomy. But God's going to protect you. You're in His hands. And you can say like David and Jonathan, God be with us and God be with our children because we're doing what's right. And you know what God will. And letter J, Jonathan and David had the Lord on their side. And the Bible says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Don't worry. Yeah, you're being hunted. Satan hates you. The world hates you. The flesh is fighting against you. You might have a lot of enemies out there that want to see you hurt, but God is with you. And if God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Amen. And let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. May you bless as we prepare for the morning service. Help us to realize we are being hunted every day. But Lord, we're so thankful that you are greater than any enemy we may have. May we trust in you, and may we be like David and Jonathan, do what's right, and help one another in the battle. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.